You have a seat, and as you're being seated, if you would take your copy of the scripture. And if you would open it with me to the second chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20 this morning, and those verses are towards the tail end of what we know, what many of us know, I should say, as that we know as the Christmas story. Luke is in the New Testament. It's in the first part of the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. You'll find the books of Matthew and Mark, and then the Gospel of Luke. For the last several weeks, Christmas music has dominated our radios. I don't know about you, but I began to hear stations playing it shortly before Thanksgiving. And by now, I'm sure that you have heard and have stuck in your head sleigh bells and Santa Claus is coming to town, and you have heard so many of those songs countless times by now. We have sung every carol we know and sung some we don't. And we've heard songs that have little to do with Christmas other than the fact they reference snow or they mention Christmas as a day on the calendar or they talk about being cold outside. One of the songs that gets quite a bit of airtime this time of year, although I don't think personally has anything to do with Christmas, and it is actually one of the least favorite songs that I have during this time of the year, but it is a song by John Lennon, and it keeps asking the same question over and over. And that is, it says, "So this is Christmas, and what have you done?" When we come to Christmas, we have to ask ourselves this question. How do we respond to Christmas? What do we do in light of Christmas? We get a little bit of insight into that in the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. For if you were to read verses 1 through 17, you find that the series of events that ushered in the birth of Christ culminate in the birth of Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem. And at that time, angels appeared to the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night, and they announced the birth of Christ. And if you remember, last week or so, we talked about this great song that they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And when we pick up in verse 18, we read the following. It says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and had been told." Father, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for the opportunity we have this morning just to talk a little bit about it. And we pray that as we do so, you will deepen our understanding of the real significance of Christmas. And you will help us by your grace and by your spirit to respond to Christmas in a way that brings you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we ask ourselves the question, how do we respond to Christmas, we understand that Christmas should lead us to worship Jesus with everything that we are. So before we look at the text that I read for us just a moment ago, let me start by a couple of things just to set the stage. As the angels have pronounced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, and the shepherds then are kind of reeling to take all that in, and the angels disappear, the shepherds say to themselves, "Come, let us go see this which has happened." They go to Bethlehem to see this Christ child for themselves. And in doing so, they challenge us to understand that Christmas is something that has to be experienced on a personal level.
Yes, sir.
It's something we need to encounter for ourselves. Have you ever had someone try to explain to you what something tastes like? And they're working really hard to to give you the nuance of all the taste and the sensation. And they're doing the best they can, but you know, the more they describe it, the less effect it has. And finally, most of us just end up saying, it tastes kind of like chicken. You can't really explain to someone what it tastes like. They have to experience that for themselves, correct? And that is true of Christmas. To truly grasp Christmas, to truly understand what it is all about, we have to experience it for ourselves. We can walk all the way around it. We can learn about it. We can sing about it. We can gaze at all of its images. But to truly receive its impact, we must come and experience Christmas for ourselves. The other thing that I want to preface our time here with this morning is not only did the shepherds strive to make this angelic announcement personal by going and seeing, they also made it known. Shortly before we started reading, the text says that they made known to everyone what the angels had told them. They left their flocks, they journeyed on to Bethlehem, and as they did, they told anyone that would listen and some who wouldn't what the angels had said to them. And as believers, it challenges us as those who have experienced Christmas, those who have experienced the life message, the life-changing message of Jesus, to tell others about who He is and what it is about. Now, having set the stage with that, we come to the text that we read together this morning. And again, we're faced with the question, then how do we respond to Christmas? Once we've come and seen, and as we make known, how do we respond to Christmas? And for that, we can look into the lives of Mary and to the shepherds. And the first thing we understand is that when it comes to responding to Christmas, we begin with wonder. We wonder. The text tells us in verse 18, it said, all who heard it, in other words, all who heard the message of Christmas that the shepherds shared with them, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. That word wonder means to marvel or to be amazed. It speaks of astonishment. It's a word that's commonly used in Luke's gospel, especially in regard to miracles. We find it in Luke chapter 8, verse 25, when Dr. Luke writes for us, he said to them, speaking of Jesus, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, just a few verses later, we find that as Jesus is taken to the temple, that Mary and Joseph marveled at the things that were said about him. In Luke chapter 11, as Jesus cast out a demon, the text tells us now he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the people marveled. And finally, in Luke chapter 24, in light of the resurrection, in verse 12, it says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. As these early listeners heard the Christmas story, the Christmas message for the first time, the shepherds announcing them what the angels had told them as they made their way to Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph hearing these things, we find they all greeted with the same sense of wonder. And we have to ask, are we too casual with Jesus? Is he too familiar to us? Are we too nonchalant about the incarnation and the gift of salvation? Have we just simply grown callous to that familiarity to the reality of what it took to make us right with God? When we read the writings of Paul, particularly in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 and following, listen to what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, heaven and on earth and under earth. Paul reminds us, as he writes in the Philippians, that it is at Christmas that God became flesh. That Jesus forsook all the glories of heaven to become incarnate as a man. For one primary purpose. To live and to die for us. As Paul writes in the Galatians in chapter 4, he reminds us of the reason of Christ coming. Once again, he says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christmas should cause us to wonder. To confess to you that I have not seen the Polar Express straight through. That might shock some of you. It may not shock others. I don't know. But I've seen bits and parts of it. And I've seen pieces here and there. And I think I can string it together from start to finish. But at the end of it, there's an interesting scene where the narrator is talking about bells and their significance in regard to Christmas. And he says that as children grow, they hear those bells less and less often. And while that sentimental point is struck in a movie about Santa and elves in the North Pole, it is appropriate to serve as a framework for our question to ourselves, and it's, hey, do we just begin to grow hard of hearing and hard of feeling and heart of sensing when it comes to Jesus? Does it just kind of become a rote, kind of routine, kind of go through the more emotions? It just becomes so ingrained that we lose the wonder. Does it not? In addition to wondering, we also find a second response to Christmas in Mary's life. We find in verse 18 again, it says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart." Not only should we wonder in response to Christmas, but we should also treasure and ponder. The word treasure means to keep and to preserve. It means to hold on to something. Not to let go. The idea is seen in the Old Testament when Jacob kept in mind the visions of Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 11, if you remember, Joseph tells his parents and his brothers that he had a dream that one day they would bow down to him, and his brothers were incensed. But the text says that Jacob kept these things in mind. If you are married and your spouse has ever been angry with you, You know what that keeping something and holding on to it is all about, right? Mary held on to these things. She pondered these things. And that idea of keeping is and preserving is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 when he's talking about new wine and old wineskins in regard to his teachings and the application of the religion of the day. He says, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." So when it comes to Christmas, we are to treasure it. We are to keep it. We are not to let go of what it really is all about. And we are to ponder it. The word ponder carries the idea of reflection. As a matter of fact, some translations, for instance, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, uses the word meditate. Don't just skim over it. Don't just read over it because it's familiar to us. Don't just move on to the next day in the calendar because, you know, the Christmas dinner has grown cold and all the presents are unwrapped and the cleanup begins and we're on to the next holiday. I mean, my goodness. Sometimes we're as bad as the commercial retail stores. I was been walking through stores the last couple of weeks finishing up shopping, and all the Christmas stuff's on discount, right? Pack it all up. Get it all down. There's something else coming down the pipe, and we often live our lives that way, but let us not let go of Christmas. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take your outside lights down. because you really should, or at least don't turn them on again until next year after Thanksgiving sometime. But we should treasure it, we should meditate on it, we should reflect on it, we should ponder it. Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that we have been given a great treasure in the gospel.
Yes, sir.
That God has invested this great treasure in us as earthen jars. And the person of Jesus in the gospel, which he centers, is a tremendous gift that should be treasured and contemplated. It should not be forgotten. As with our sense of wonder, I wonder if we just don't treasure Jesus like we should. I'm not sure what your most prized possession is. Perhaps it's a photo. Or family heirloom of some kind. Maybe it's stocks or bonds or some statement of wealth. Maybe it's an award or some sort of recognition like a diploma or a degree or a trophy of some kind. Folks, may I submit to you this morning that our greatest treasure is Christ.
Yes, sir.
So treasure Him. Hold on to Him. Don't misprioritize Him. Keep Him the center of your life and your focus, and reflect on who He is and how He impacts your life. Don't be in such a hurry to move on to the next new big thing. Stop and treasure and ponder the Christ of Christmas. Well, as we treasure and ponder, the third and final thing that I think we get a glimpse of in these passages is shown to us by the shepherds. The shepherds, again, were in their field doing their job, tending their flocks by night. The angels come to them. They announce the birth of the Messiah in the city of Bethlehem. And when the angels have left, the shepherds leave their flocks and they go into Bethlehem to see exactly what has transpired. And they, along the way, tell everyone about everything that they've seen and heard. And they tell Mary and Joseph, and they are bewildered by all that. And when all that is done, you find them going back to their jobs. Life goes on, right? Life just doesn't stop. And the text tells us in verse 20, and the shepherds return. But they return different than they left. They left out of curiosity and inquisitiveness and desire to make it known to themselves. But as they return, the text tells us, they return glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen.
Amen.
As He had told them. That word for glory is the word doxazo. We talked about it a little bit last week when we talked about glory being honor and praise, and how it carries the idea of recognizing someone's weightiness. The word for praise appears 8 times in the New Testament, and it's always used of an individual or a group offering joyous prayer or song to God. It's a word of celebration. It's a word of appreciation. We find it used in Acts chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where it tells us there, and leaping up, he stood, speaking of the lame man who had been healed by Peter and John. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God.
Amen.
Can you imagine if you had never walked in your entire life? And all of a sudden you were physically made whole and you were able to walk.
Praise the Lord.
I think we'd be a little bit excited about that. I mean, my goodness, all of Cleveland shut down yesterday because the Browns won a game. A single game. That's one more game than all of us combined. You know, the Cavaliers get a championship. The Indians go to extras in the 7th game of the World Series. And the Browns win one game. And the celebration's just about on par. But can you imagine if you'd never walked and you could walk, if you'd never spoken and you could speak, if you'd never seen and you could see, if you'd never heard and you could hear, if you'd never been able to function normally, and all of a sudden you could, you would praise, you'd be excited, you would celebrate. So imagine you were dead and made alive. Folks, apart from Christ, we are dead.
You're right. Yes, sir.
And it is in Christ we are made alive. And so we glory, we praise, we celebrate, we rejoice. In the last book of the Bible, we find this praise continuing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 5. It says, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great. From beginning to end, God is the focus of our praise, our celebration, our adoration, our glory, and our honor.
Amen.
John Calvin says, if the cradle of Christ had made such an effect upon them as to make them rise from the stable and the manger to heaven, how much more powerful ought the death and resurrection of Christ to be in raising us to God? For Christ did not only ascend from the earth that He might draw all things after Him, but He sits at the right hand of the Father that during our pilgrimage in the world, we may meditate with our whole heart on the heavenly life. So let us praise Jesus with every aspect of our lives. And again, let me issue a word of caution here. I don't just mean when we gather and we have worship services that we praise. But I mean, when we leave here and we go home and we go back to the brokenness and the distress and the despair of our circumstances. And on Tuesday, we go back to our offices and our factories and our jobs and our classrooms. And the reality of life comes crushing down upon us again. And the joy of family and Christmas and celebrations are past, and we sit there face to face with the reality of what's left, and the despondency sits in, and the darkness settles upon us, and the heartache comes back. Then may we stop and praise.
Yes.
In the midst of all of that, not just with our mouths through song and through prayer, but with every element of our lives.
Amen.
Okay, we can do that simply and consistently. I was pulling out of the Detroit airport on Friday. Andrew and Hannah had flown in, and it had been quite an adventure for me to get there. I got on the turnpike going the wrong way. Don't ask me, just don't ask, but I did it. And I managed to get turned around, and I got there, and then I got lost in the parking garage. I couldn't find my car, and don't ask, but I did it. So I get all of that, and I'm pulling out, we're driving out, and the babies are tired, and Andrew and Hannah are tired. I'm tired because I'm the old guy in the car. And we're pulling out, and I go to pay for the parking thing. And the guy looks at me and he asks me, how am I? He says, how are you doing? Something like that. And I said, I'm well. And he says, huh. He said, most people say they're good. Why do you say you are well? And you know me, I said, well, because I'm not most people.
Amen.
I said, I don't know. And he goes, And I said, so I guess I got that wrong for me. And he just kind of laughs and says, I guess you do. And I said, you know what? I said, I guess that and Jesus is all I need.
Praise the Lord.
And he didn't have anything else to say at that point. Because he could overwhelm him. Maybe he got it, maybe he didn't. But again, the challenge is every day, every aspect of our beings. Listen, this is the easy part. Getting up out of bed and rolling into church with matching socks and the kids all in tow, that's the easy part. And some of you are going, oh, no, you ought to be at my house. I'm not saying it's not a challenge. It's tough. But I think we all can attest to there are times in life that are tougher. Life's not easy.
Yes, sir.
But through all of it, we praise.
Amen.
Not just in song, not just in prayer, but with our lives, with our testimonies, with how we live, how we conduct ourselves, so that when people look into our lives, what do they see? They see folks who are different. They see folks who respond to difficulty differently. They see folks respond to heartache and challenge and frustration difficultly. Yeah, we're human. We blow our cool and we lose our temper and we get frustrated and we get despondent and we get despairing. And a lot of times that's just a couple of hours on any given day of the week. But through all of that, we keep our focus on Christ and we praise Him with our lives. Our hearts, our lips, our hands, our feet, every fiber of our being. We wonder. We treasure, we ponder, and we praise the glory. And so we end where we began. And so this is Christmas. And what have you done? May we experience Jesus personally and make Him known. May we wonder at the mystery, the marvel of the Incarnation. Treasure and praise God for the wonderful gift of Jesus. May our lives do this every single day. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the precious gift of Christ. For who you are. For what you have done for us. For how you have worked in our lives, how you are working in our lives, and how you will continue to work in our lives. May you move us forward in grace. God, we confess to you that we're not perfect. We're flawed people. And it's easy for us to forget the beauty and the richness of Christmas and what it's all about. It's easy for us to take for granted Jesus. And just dust Him out once in a while when we need something or we want something. But Father, maybe we're reminded this morning to make Christ the center of our lives every day. May we never lose the sense of wonder who He is and what He's done. May we keep and meditate upon the fact that you gave yourself for us to bring us into right relationship with you. And may we always glorify and praise and honor you with every fiber of our being for that great gift. So God, take us as broken, fragile, earthen vesseled jars. Help us to respond to Christmas in a way that points others towards you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand.